And we're in Matthew tonight, and we're looking at starting in Matthew chapter 5, which is where we left off last week. And I'm going to try and stay on course. And in Matthew, the 5th chapter is where you have what we refer to as the Beatitudes. And I was speaking a couple of weeks ago. And when you read in the first few chapters of it, this is Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. And you read parts of it in Matthew and some of it, I think, in Luke or another book. But primarily it's written in Matthew. And the reason for the Sermon on the Mount is because if you were to ask what is the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, it's for two things. One is to draw people to Jesus, and because he proclaims, makes the proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that's in about 4:17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And our churches are growing and we're going forward, we need to spend some time learning the character and the person of Jesus. One of the things that I noticed, Elder Smith, Chandra, and Elder Minister Smith, Minister Reed, everybody on Zoom, what does it mean? And I'll ask anyone, and you can open your mics and tell me if you know. What does it mean to be, when the scripture says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, what does that mean to you? Anyone, what does that mean? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's what he says in Ephesians. We love to use that, don't we?
Yes.
We do. How is one strong in the Lord? Elder Reed says.
By knowing who he is.
By knowing who he is. Someone else. How is one strong in the Lord? Well, let me ask you then. What does it mean to know who he is?
To read about him and get a better understanding of his teachings and his purpose for coming and who he is.
Well, she said by reading about him. Can y'all hear her? She said by reading about him and understanding his purpose and getting to know who he is. And I'm going to say to you, if you buy a book on dieting and you read the whole book and understand it, will that make you get slender?
No.
Well, then it must be more to being strong in the Lord than just reading about who he is and understanding who he is, even though that's a great part of it, isn't it?
Yes.
But it is, as it says in the Word of God, and Paul says, that I might be found in Christ. It's not just reading about Christ, because some people have read the Bible more times than we have.
Yes, that's true.
And they've read every line of it. And most of us can't say we've read every line in the Bible. But we spend a lot of time, and we talk about because this is how we fight the devil. We fight the devil with the Word of God.
Yes.
And as Jesus is, the reason why I like Matthew the 5th chapter and why the Spirit has me there is because Jesus is taking the time to explain to the people in Matthew the 5th and 6th chapter, all the way up through 7 or 8, whatever. He's saying to them, this is the way this is what you're really supposed to be. And he makes this point also, this is the type of life you're supposed to have.
Yes.
Watch when he writes a book that I really like, The Normal Christian Life.
Mm-hmm.
This is not the way that we're supposed, this is not something we just read about and it becomes us. Jesus is saying, this is the way you're supposed to become. And if you're going to be strong in the Lord, this is what you're supposed to be like.
Yeah.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, Paul says in Ephesians. And if you go to Ephesians, and I'm not going there tonight because this is just an introduction to what I'm teaching. If you go to Ephesians, the 4th and 5th chapters, and read all the way down through it where it says put away malice and do all those things, you will find if you're full of the Spirit, if you're someone who's strong in spirit, and you're able to compare Scripture with Scripture because I just saw DJ come in. If you're strong in spirit and you're able to compare scripture with scripture, and you're not, and you're really interested in God and in the Word of God, anyone who does weights or does physical training, if you don't really apply yourself and really put your, you can't become physically fit by working out once a month.
Right. Yes.
You cannot. And then once you, and then you have to have a regimen, a way of getting there. You can't just decide, well, I'm going to be physically fit by, you know, doing this or that or whatever. You have to have a regimen, and then you have to stick with it.
Yes,
you have to stay with it. You do. In order to see any change, it takes a minute. So when Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount, he's doing two things. One of them, he has told them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, he's doing several things, but two things he's doing. He's telling them, one, how to be saved, and two, he's telling them how they must grow once they are saved. It is a message both for salvation and the need for that, because he tells them that in all these different categories, he says to them that you're going to be, you're going to be blessed in all these different categories if you're poor in spirit, the people who are being trampled on and everything else. He says all these things. And you know what? That's us. That's all of us. And he makes this point of why he's doing this. He comes down in the fifth chapter to the very bottom of it. I mean, and he says to them, because you know, when the people that are going to follow me, you're going to be a light to the world. You're the light of the world. By following me and by learning to go my way and to be with me, you're going to be a light to the world. As a matter of fact, you're going to be a light to the Gentiles, idolaters and everybody else. He says, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I keep going to this because for all of us in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, if we're not the sort of people that when people see us, we're not someone that looks like, you know, you can say, well, it ain't what I look like, it's what I got in my heart. No, there's a certain manner. Yes. There's a certain manner that you're supposed to have. And I hear people say that, and I get it when you say, you know, it's not how you look, it's how you feel and all. I got it.
Yeah.
but once we say all that, yes, there is a presentation.
Yeah.
That you're supposed to have when you're in God. There is a manner that you're supposed to have when you're in God, because Jesus has a manner.
Yes.
And he makes the point of, in one verse, and we'll get to it in a minute, he makes the point, you're not supposed, when people see you, your way about you, your manner is not supposed to be like the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you're supposed to be different. And then the other point that he makes, too, that I really like is when he says, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. In other words, I came to show that, you know, by the law, the way that the law is pointing you to. I want to start tonight. I'll go back a little bit. About 5 and 13. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salt? In other words, he's saying, you're the essence. You're what preserves the earth. This is why God is keeping us. We are, the earth is, the grace and mercy that comes from God on the earth today is because of the people who are in God.
Yeah.
At some point in time, everyone's going to be, after Christ comes in the millennium, and after Jesus has come in the second advent and given one last chance for everybody to be saved, then those people are going to be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And he's going to, it will be too late. And then the earth is going to be purged.
Yes.
With a burning heat, with a burning fire. And so in these days, what preserves the earth and what keeps it from being lawless are the people who are in God, or the church, and specifically not Promised Church, but Christ's church.
Yeah.
Those that are in Christ. Although I'm sure Promise is a part of it, because I'm a part of it.
Yes, amen.
Let's look at Matthew 5 and 17. I think I said that already. Think not I've come to destroy the law of the prophets, and I think I did that already. Hang on a minute. Yeah, I did. Make sure I got my notes right. So I was writing them today, this morning. Yeah, I had it right. 5:17. Then he goes on. Yeah, I got it. 19. Whoever therefore shall know, I said in 17, I was right. Think not that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, to heaven and earth pass not. I mean, one jot or one tittle or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. And I read that this morning, and I was reading it, and it also brought back to mind what he said, what Isaiah says in the 55th chapter, when God says, my word will not return unto me void.
Yeah.
It will accomplish the purpose that I send it for.
Yeah.
And Jesus is making the point. He says, when God says that this was a sin in the garden, it's a sin now.
Yeah.
And if God says this is the way to salvation from Abraham's time on or before, it's the way to salvation now. It does not change. It does not change. So when Jesus talks about fulfilling the law, listen, there's a difference. Although Jesus did live without sin and condemn sin in the flesh, Jesus didn't say, I came to keep the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. There is a difference. And I've talked about this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on tonight, but the difference is, Jesus makes the point. He says, I came to do what the law was written so that the people will do. In other words, so they'll obey God and live according to God's will. I came to fulfill that. If he said, I came to keep all the law, then the Jews tried to do that by saying, you know, if you go out and gather food on the Sabbath, the law says you're not supposed to do that, you can't do this. And the law says these things and the other. And Jesus is saying, but you missed the point. It's not a matter of not being able to gather food on the Sabbath. The idea is that the Sabbath is given for rest and for a time for you to glorify God. It's like, don't want to spend a lot of time on this because this is a testy subject for me. Because law keepers like the scribes and the Pharisees hinder things, you know, and you know, every time when the Spirit is ready to move, you've got some reason that you can't do this or can't do that. And the truth of it is, shall I tell you the truth?
Yes.
You know what law keepers do? You know what you use the law for? So that when you don't want to do something, you have a reason for not doing it.
Not doing it. Right.
That's what it's really all about.
Yes.
That's really what it's all about. Well, I thought you said it's just so. I did say that. But it was under those circumstances.
Yes.
Now we have these circumstances.
Yeah.
So Jesus says to them, whosoever therefore shall break the least of these commandments and teach men, so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, all the people who obey God and do things according to their will. For he says, for I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Except you're able to obey God and understand what God is saying and the spirit of what God is doing. Because they're coming out from under the law where they have to bring the sacrifice. You know, it's a matter of, I don't ever have to forgive anyone as long as I bring a sacrifice for the thing I've done against them. That's not fulfilling the law.
No.
It's keeping the law. I don't ever have to stop being a liar as long as I can afford to keep bringing turtle doves.
Yes.
You know, and I can not be honest. I could not be a lot of things in that particular time as he was talking about it. But Jesus was saying the same thing then as we're saying about things today, is that it's not a matter of a strict, a hard law of what one can do and what one cannot do. It is the spirit and intent that God, that we should live in a certain way. And when he says this, he goes on to explain to them, because even now as I'm saying it, you might be saying, well, I'm thoroughly confused. Ye have heard it was said, he gives them example in verse 21. You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. You've heard them say at times of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, and he's writing this when he says this, I say unto you, and I'm looking at my Amplified Bible, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire. Now, if you would tonight, I wouldn't have you go to Dake, really, if you have a Dake Bible. And look at what he's saying with all these verses. Without cause, reference B, without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. People must have a just and lawful cause to be angry, and even then they are to keep their temper under strict control. Be angry and sin not. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance or self-control. He goes on. Raca is an aromatic word of utmost contempt and scorn, such as scoundrel or wicked rascal. We don't use that term today, but we use other words that are worse or just as bad when we tell people off and use profane words. And there are a few that, you know, all of us, we've been around for a while, that come to mind. And it equates to some of those. He makes this point to them. He says, whoever does these things, you know, shall be in danger of the council. In other words, we need to talk about you if you're in the church and you're doing these kind of things, he says. And whoever says, thou fool. And I read the part about it, I said, you know, because someone said to me, you should never call anyone a fool. Paul does. He's saying to them, a wicked reprobate, destitute of all spirituality. He's making this point. Why is Jesus saying this? Because he's telling the people they need to learn to get along with each other. That's what it really comes down to. He's saying to them, if we're going to be the people who are going to be the light to the earth, and we're going to represent what God the Father is like and who we are, we need to not be like them.
Yeah.
We need to be able to get along with each other. We need to be able to... what is the biggest thing that keeps people from coming to churches? Church people.
Mm-hmm.
What is the biggest thing the devil uses against churches? Church people.
Yes.
What is the main reason why people leave churches? Church people. Yeah. Say, well, no, it's the devil. And who is the devil in? Church people. It's not the pews that drive them off. Yeah. I'm leaving your church because I didn't like your seats.
Yeah.
I'm leaving your church because I, you know. So when he has this big gathering in this Sermon on the Mountain, he tells them all these blessings and things they're going to have. That's what we're trying to do. Then he goes on to tell them what manner of people they should be.
Yes.
And in telling them what manner of people they should be, you know what he's doing to them? They're being strengthened in the Lord. They're learning the way of the Lord.
Yes.
How do I keep the devil from using me?
Yes.
By knowing the way of the Lord.
Yeah.
How do I fight the devil when he comes? I need to know the way of the Lord. I need to know how to... be angry and sin not. I need to know, one of the things that a lot of us are guilty of, I'm guilty of it too, is vengeance and being vindictive. Mm-hmm. We might not ever do anything to anybody, but God in our minds, we just wish we could. Mm-hmm. And it keeps us angry and keeps us upset for a very long time, long after we should have allowed things to go and things to leave. And, you know, Jesus goes on to talk about this, and I'll read down. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath all against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know that. And so what is this saying, Elder Smith? What is this saying, anybody? Where do we read this?
To forgive that your sins be forgiven.
Yes. When you're coming and asking God, when you're going to present something to God, you're going to ask God to have mercy and ask God to forgive you and ask God to wash you and cleanse you. If you remember that you haven't done it, then you need to, first of all, I cannot give my all to God when I'm all way wrong.
Right, yes.
This I cannot do. And keep in mind, too, at the time, you got to see a people in Jesus' time when he's presenting this. If you think we're in some hard neighborhoods, buddy, he was in the middle of a mess. These people had been ungodly for a very long time. They did have one thing going for them that a lot of people don't have today, and that is they did have God. They did know about God. They did know about heaven. They might have lived in a shameful state, but they were not completely unaware of God.
Yes.
Now, you did have some people who were atheists, and they were called the what? Who knows? Sadducees. They didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. They didn't believe in angels. Right. They didn't believe in the power of God. Well, you know, if you don't believe in the power of God, how can you be saved?
Yeah.
They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. They didn't believe in nothing. They would be the people we would call these days just straight up down atheists. We would call them that. Maybe they weren't. Maybe they believed in God somehow or another. But if you didn't believe in the Spirit of God, I don't know how you could.
Yeah.
But you also had the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the strict church people who liked the way they were and found themselves above everybody else, better than everybody else, didn't reach out to anybody else, made things very difficult for everybody, while they themselves weren't living anything either.
Yeah.
When Jesus comes along and says to them, you need to learn to not be like the... And when he talks about scribes and Pharisees, he's the same thing as saying, you need to not be like all these religious people.
Yes.
I didn't say saved people, I said
religious people.
He says to them, agree with thine adversary, leave thy gift by the door, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. We ought not be at odds with anybody any longer than we have to be.
That's true.
Yes.
Now, during this time when Jesus is here, he says, you know, they would take you to the judge and they would do all these things. But in this day and time, you know, we ought not be any longer. We ought not be any. Have we? You. The longer, I know this very well. The longer you stay at odds with people, the worse it gets.
Yes.
And the more distance comes between you. Jesus is giving them a model for how to love their neighbors, how to live among themselves. And he's giving them a model of what they're supposed to be like as godly people. These, if you are going to be strong in the Lord, when Paul talks in Ephesians 6, from Ephesians 4 all the way down through 5, he basically gives the same thing. He's letting you know that just like Jesus said these things, these are the same ways that you're supposed to be. Be ye kind, yeah. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's saying the same thing that Jesus said. This is learning to know Jesus. So when we say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, then the next thing that I would ask you is, then how are you strong in the Lord? Well, I pray and I fast and I have that. But do you change?
Right.
And are you the sort of person who forgives? And are you... And when you do it, is it because I'm going to forgive you because that's what I'm supposed to do? That's not it. It is I'm going to forgive you because this is what I am and who I am. This is how I am. I'm going to read this on down. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, in Jesus' time, he's talking about it from a legal point.
Mm-hmm.
But settle your differences. Mm-hmm. The longer you don't settle differences, especially among husbands and wives and all and people who are close, the longer you don't settle them, the worse they get. Ye have heard it was said by them in times, oh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, we got that. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. When Jesus says this is another one that's misunderstood. When Jesus says this, he says, when you decide you're going to go after someone who's not your wife, you have a problem.
Problem, yes.
When you make up your mind that's what you're going to do, you have a problem. Now, when you read James, you find out it's not just a matter of being attracted. You see somebody and say, well, she's cute, and you press on. James says every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust
and enticed.
Mm-hmm. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. When lust hath conceived, a plan is born.
Yeah.
This is where he's going with this. He's touching on all these things that when he looks at the folk in Israel, just like, you know, because Jesus is gathering to himself a church. It's not just the 12 apostles, but it's also all the disciples who follow him. The 12 apostles are disciples who are chosen from all the disciples that follow him.
Yes.
And there are hundreds and thousands of those.
Yeah.
The 120 that we see, and I've heard people say this, Jesus preached the whole time, and by the time he got ready to leave, he only had 120 disciples. No, that's not true either. Those were the ones that were in Jerusalem that spent a lot of time with them, and they were close to them, like Mary Magdalene, Susanna and Joanna and all of them. But he had many disciples, many people. Many people believed on him. Many did not, but many did. You have heard it was said by them. I read that part. And then he talks about, now this is a hard part for us, because when I read it, I remember the times and I understand it. And when he talks about if your right eye offends you, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, and if it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Well, you know, we kind of look at that from the point of view of saying, you know, we're really not going to do that. And then when you really take it into serious consideration of what he's saying, when Jesus says this, you know, if it really came down to you and your right eye is causing you to do some things that's just keeping you out of hell, then maybe you do need to pluck it out.
Keeping you out of heaven, yes.
If you have something going on in your life, is the point that he's making,
yes,
that's keeping you out of heaven, you need to get rid of it.
That's right.
He says, you know, if your right hand offends you, you know, you need to cut it off.
Yes.
He's saying, I don't care who it is or what it is, but if it's keeping you out of heaven,
yes,
you need to get rid of it.
Yes.
He's using the point of saying I, because our eyes are very important to us, our hands are very important to us, but his point is, you might consider it very important, but if it's a matter of you keeping it going to hell, you need to get rid of it.
Yes.
I've had people say to me, well, you know, I can't leave such and such. So, well, you know, I've actually had people tell me the reason why I don't come to your church is because I have this man or this woman or whatever, and I know I need to come to church, but I just can't give them up. Well, you know, that's an I. That ain't even an I.
Yeah.
That didn't even qualify as an I. Well, now let's stop for a minute and think. Insert yourselves. What do you have that's important enough that you would rather have that than heaven?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Maybe you need to ponder the point.
Yes.
What is it in my life that is important enough to me, means so much to me, that I would rather have that than have heaven?
Yes.
Well, maybe you need to think about it for a moment. What do I keep? What is it that I can't put down that stands between me and heaven? What hinders me and God? Which is what he's getting to.
Yes.
Then he goes into, you know, he delves into several things here. He talks about divorce and all that. I want to not spend a lot of time in that. I want to go all the way down to let's see, about verse number 38, I think I want to start at. No, I'm not. I'm going to read all the way through, 33. Again, you've heard that said times, well, thou shalt not forswear thyself. And I'm going to read some of this in New Living Translation, 33. Again, you've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. Do not say by earth, because the earth is his footstool. Do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. What is he saying when he says this, when Jesus says this? He's saying to you, stop swearing. Make an oath. I swear on the grave of my grandmother. Don't do that. You know, even with James, and all, as James says, you need to stop swearing, and you need to start saying to people, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He says, and then let your yea be yea, I think he says, and your nay nay.
Yeah.
He says, say to someone, I'm going to do this, and then do it.
Yes.
And stop swearing.
Yes.
And stop making all these oaths that you can't keep. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. If you say you're going to do something, then do it.
Yeah.
Now, here again it comes in the Holy Spirit and the part of it. Because sometimes you will say you're going to do something and you're not able to do it.
Yes.
Well, then we have to understand. And then if we're the sort of people who have any understanding, you know, somebody said that they were going to give you a ride to work, and this morning when they woke up, their car wouldn't crank. Well, you know, you ought not cuss them out and tell them you don't want to have nothing else to do with them because they didn't give you a ride and didn't show up. You got to have some understanding.
Yes.
But then, again, if I told you I was going to give you a ride to work, then when it's time to go to work, I shouldn't be sleeping. And when I call you, say, yeah, man, I thought you were going to give me a ride to work. Well, man, I'm tired. I should have what I said I was going to do, I should do.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing in God. When you tell God you're going all the way with God, and you're going to be in God, since God makes it so easy to do.
Yes.
God makes it easy to be in God.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you the truth. Just by God's grace and mercy alone, he makes it easy to be in God.
Yes.
Just by having the blood that will forgive you of your transgressions,
yes,
and your sins, he makes it easy to be in him.
Yes.
Because he knows that we have so many shortcomings and flaws, and we're always, you know, we're always coming up short, and we were born short. If it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God, we wouldn't be able to do it. So he makes it easy to be in God.
Yes.
But when you tell God you're going to do something, if you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to go with you all the way. And Lord, I'm going to obey you. Let your yea be yea.
Yes.
You don't have to do like, you know, some religions want to make you take a vow of this and a vow of that and vow all these things. No, you just have to say yes to the Lord.
Lord.
I will do this, and I will do, and you know, this is what I will do. By the grace of God, I'm going to go all the way with you. If the Lord be my health and strength, this is what I'm going to do.
Yes.
As James says in one place, if it is the will of God, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to go. You don't have to take a vow of poverty, a vow of silence, a vow of chastity. A vow of what's the other one?
Is it poverty?
No, I can't say the word right now. When you're not going to be married, a vow of
celibacy.
Yeah.
You
don't have to take a vow of celibacy. You don't have to take any of them. If you decide that you're going to be like Paul, you don't have to read that Paul ever took any vow of celibacy. If you decide you're not going to be married, you're going to give yourself to the Lord, do that.
Yes.
But let it be because you're going to, you know, because the Bible says some men are born eunuchs, some men choose to be that. Well, that's fine, be that.
Yes.
But don't let it be, because you have some other reason or something else is going on. And once you decide to do that, then go with that.
Yes.
And stay with that. He makes this point on this. He says, and you have heard again, let me go to the next one. Read that one. Oh, 44, probably. That's a good one. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. Oh, that must have been a hard part for them to hear, because it's a hard part for people to hear now. The scripture that comes to mind when he says that is the one that Paul writes when he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Yes.
That's a hard one for us, because we have a very vindictive nature. And people who like to get even, which would you rather do? Would you rather get even, or would you rather God take care of it?
God take care of it.
Would you rather get even, or would you rather God take care of it? Which one is it that you'd like to do? Someone does something to you, would you rather get even, or would you rather God take care of it?
God take care of it.
There's nothing we can do to anyone. I used to have this mindset that if someone did an evil crime, that instead of putting them to death, we should torture them. But then the Spirit said to me, you know what, go on and let them put them to death, because then if they don't repent, they'll go to hell. And that's nothing you can do to anybody that's worse than hell.
Send them to hell, that's right.
That's the worst thing that can happen to anybody. The worst thing that can happen to anybody in here is that you fall into the hands of the living God. There's nothing I can do to you that's worse than what will happen, that's worse than what falling into God's hands will do.
Yeah.
Besides all that, there is a greater thing that God will do for you than I can ever do. It might not be that God might avenge me by you having some great evil thing happening. He might save you.
Yes.
And then God wins and the devil loses, which is what's on God's mind. And then again, we ask everybody in here, which would you rather see some happen to someone who does something to you? Would you rather see them go to hell, or would you rather see God save them? I would enjoy seeing all my enemies just filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
I don't really have. I'm not going to say I don't have enemies, but I don't have enemies on my part.
Yes.
You know, if there's anybody on the earth today who doesn't like me and who has something against me, who's, you know, upset with me or whatever, that's on their part. Mm-hmm. But I would rather they not be an enemy. I would rather they would be saved. You know, even the people, even the evil people who are in Congress and in politics, if I had my way about it, I would have God's way about it. I would see them be saved. The meaner they are, the more I would like to see them saved.
Yes,
I would. I would like to see the devil lose. I would love to see them be in God. And I would laugh about that because I would love seeing Satan lose. I would love to see them come to God. And the other thing I'd like to see about people, you know, especially mean people, vindictive people, I would love to see the Spirit really work in them.
Yeah.
And you know, someone would say, I'd love to see the Spirit heal, and I'd love to see a miracle. There are some people I would love to see the Spirit really move in them. There are some church people. Saved people. I really wish the Holy Ghost would move in them.
Yes.
And they walk around and talk about how much Holy Ghost they got. And I said, well, you might have a lot of Holy Ghost, but you don't let Him do a whole lot in you. I would love to see the change that comes about when some people would allow the Spirit of God to just really come in and change them. Have you ever been around someone who can't seem to understand anything? And they're full of strife and you can't say anything around them? I'm around those kind of people a lot.
Yeah.
From my position, you can't explain things to them. They don't want to listen to anybody.
Yep.
They know everything. And you say to yourself, my Lord, am I speaking another language? is this difficult? And the positions they're in and the places they are. And I'm saying, my Lord, wouldn't it be nice if the Spirit would come in and give them, you know, cause them to be temperate in all things. I mean, have moderation in all things. And they fly off the handle and they do this and they do this. They say things without thinking. And when Jesus is talking to them in this particular one, and He's explaining to them how they're supposed to be, their moderation is supposed to be there. They're not supposed to be angry easily. Yes. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, these are some of the things you're supposed to have.
Yes.
Which is what He's saying to them.
Yes.
So when He speaks to them in the Sermon on the Mount, and He tells them they're the light of the world, keep going back to Him saying, you're the light of the world. Everybody's looking at you because you've been with me.
Yes.
Just like all of us, we're supposed to say, everybody's looking at us because we say we're saved.
Yes.
Everybody's looking at us because we say we know Jesus. Everybody's looking at us because we say we have the way to go to heaven. Everybody's looking at us because we say we belong to God.
Yes.
I got the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Right?
Right, yes.
Then we are, then are you a light or not?
No.
Because Jesus says to you, He says to all them, to all the people He's preaching to, He says, you're the people that are in the earth that's preserving the earth. You're the people that God has given the earth grace. This is why He hasn't destroyed it yet.
Yeah.
You're the people that He's pulling out. You're the people that He's depending on. And you're the ones who are supposed to show other people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're the ones that are supposed to show other, the light, Jesus is the light of the world.
Yes.
Because He says, in John the 12th chapter, I am the light of the world. If men fall after me, they shall not walk in darkness.
Yes.
And we are the light of the world. Anybody here, one time, long time ago, we were coming back from Durham, my family, all of us were coming back from Durham, me and Don, we were young, I was young, and we had a flat tire. And it was in the middle of nowhere. And in those days, back in the 50s and 60s, my God, you didn't have to go far to be in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
And there was no light or no moonlight, no anything. It was pitch black. Yeah. You couldn't see the hands in front of your face. And my father was going to change the tire. which is a easy routine procedure when you can see what you're doing.
Yes.
But since it was like pitch black and it was like in the dark, we couldn't see anything. And he was fumbling around. He was trying to get it done. He was trying to get the lugs off and do all this kind of stuff. And he took off the hubcap. And brilliant me, if you want to call this, I got this idea. I took one of the hubcaps and I went around to the headlights because he left the park lights on because he was on the side of the road. And I went around to the edge of the light and just took the hubcap and just reflected the light.
Yes.
And I mean, it made all the difference in the world.
Yes.
Just took the hubcap and just reflected the light so that he could see what he was doing. We're supposed to do that.
Yes. Yes.
That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be filled with the light of the glorious gospel. We're supposed to, and when it talks about being filled with the light of the gospel, it's not just that you know some scriptures, you can quote some scriptures, you're this and that. We're supposed to have the life of Christ dwelling in us. That light is supposed to be in us. It's a part of us. So that's why Jesus says to them, you are the light of the world.
Yes.
The world through you is going to know me. It's going to know the kingdom of heaven. That's why we preach and what we do. Well, if you're going to be the light of the world, then it stands to reason. He says to them, you know, and all these different things. So you got to stop saying, you got to stop getting vengeance and doing an eye for an eye. And you have to come out of fornication. You can't just keep putting your wife away and never trying to talk and trying to get along and trying to do it. You can't keep, you know, as we say in the hood, you know, don't be doing that.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, don't be doing that. You can't, you just can't, you know, when he says you can't keep making all, you don't keep swearing and doing all these things that the people who haven't even seen me, that they do. You can't live like them. You can't look like them.
Yeah.
And he's not referring so much to their physical, he's not talking about their physical appearance because all of them wearing the same thing.
Yes.
So, you know, when he says, he's making this point, he says, because through you people see me.
Yeah.
When people see you, they're supposed to see Christ. That's why we're Christians. We're supposed to be like Christ.
Yes. Yes.
Christ-like.
Christ-like.
He makes the point to them when he's saying it. That ye may be children of your Father in 45, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send the rain on the just and unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? If you're going to only reach out to people who reach out to you, if you're not going to extend the love of God to anyone beyond what you absolutely need to, remember now, when we were enemies with Christ, when we were enemies of Christ, enemies of God, Christ died for us.
Yes.
We were talking about the other day, who was it? I think Chandra was preaching. And we were talking about, we were discussing the other day of this lady's testimony. And I was talking about last night in ministers' meeting of how when people come to God, it isn't an issue of people changing to come to God. They come to God and then God changes them,
yes.
If you're the sort of person who's ever waiting to come to God till you can get yourself together, you will never come. It is not possible for any one of us. It's not possible for any one of us to have, that's why Isaiah says our righteousness is as filthy rags, as he refers to it. It's not possible for you to ever become righteous enough to come to God. You become the righteousness of Christ. When you come to God, when you come to God, you become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We will never measure up to a point where we are ready to be, okay, now I'm good enough, God can save me. No, you'll never be there.
No.
It's not going to happen. And this is why it is such a travesty in any of us when we come to the Lord and we don't allow the Lord to change us as much as God is able to do. We negate the power of God. And it's working not only in us, and when I say that, it's not just in our minds, you know, the casting down of, you know, pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing thoughts in obedience to Christ. It's not just a matter of our minds. We do ourselves a disservice when we don't allow the Lord to really work in our life, period.
Yes, we do.
In everything we do. There's nothing that's in any life that we have that isn't better with God.
Yes.
We hold ourselves back when we don't allow the power of God to work in us and through us and change our minds and change our way and direct our path, because God knows everything.
Yes, he does.
We hold ourselves back when we don't depend on God and allow the Lord to lead us and guide us in the decisions we make. And this is what James is saying. Don't go into a city and say, tomorrow I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'm going to do that. He says, you need to find out what the will of God is.
Yeah.
Not you know, and Shanta doesn't need to find out what the will of God is for me. She needs to find out what the will of God is for her.
Yes.
I don't, Damascus doesn't need to find out what the will of God is for me. He needs to find out what the will of God is for him. And when I say what the will of God is, there's a baseline of the will of God that's for everybody.
Yes.
And that's to be saved and to live holy and to live in God. That's for everybody. But then individually, what is the will of God for me in my life? You know, and we don't call it will of God. What do we call it? Purpose.
Purpose.
How is God leading me, and what direction, and will it be? Well, for one thing, He gives me the desires of my heart. So one of the things God allows me to do is choose my vocation.
Yes.
As long as it isn't contrary to God's will, because in the earth we need everything.
Yes.
And as long as I'm not doing something that, in its purpose and in its vocation, by nature it is evil, then God doesn't have a problem with me doing it. You want to go catch alligators in the swamp? Go ahead. God will be with you. Yes, He will. You want to be an alligator hunter? Go do that. But you can't be a moonshiner.
Yeah.
It's a little bit different.
Yes.
You know, there's so many things we can do. So when Jesus speaks to them, the whole rest of chapter 5, when He talks to them, He says to them, they're the light of the world. And He goes on into chapter 6 and He talks about it. There's a way that we're supposed to be. Now I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians and go down about verse number 20, or I'll even go further down than that, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Paul is talking about this. I'll start at 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, a former lifestyle. Put off concerning the former, your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And I want to say among a lot of us that I know in the house of God, there are far too many of us who have no intention of changing who we are. We let very little of Christ change the way we are and what we do. We don't mind telling everybody how we no longer go to the nightclub and how we are now, we're no longer sitting on a bar stool. We like to say that, and we don't suck cigarettes anymore, and that whole list of things that I used to do, I don't do no more. When you get around to saying the person that I was, I'm not that person anymore.
Yeah.
How about that one? The person I used to be, I'm not that person anymore. Yeah. The life that I had before, I don't have that life anymore. It's not just the things you didn't do. He says, and now put on the new man which is after God and is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Isn't that the same thing Jesus just told them all the way back in the beginning of Matthew?
Yes.
And He told them they were supposed to be honest and let your yea be yea, mm-hmm. your nay, nay, you know, and go on. And when He talks about them, for your members went up, be angry and sin not in 26. Did He just say that too?
Yes.
We're not supposed to let our anger lead us into sin. We're not supposed to do those things because this makes us not be able to be this church without spot and without wrinkle or any
yes.
such thing.
Yes.
The one problem that Jesus saw in keeping the church together when He went back to heaven was they had to learn to love one another. And when He said love one another, He meant they had to learn to get along.
No. Yes.
They had to learn to love one another more than they. Above what they will let their differences and the things that bother them do. One thing I've learned about church work, about being in church, not everybody is willing to love the Lord more than themselves to the point where they'll sacrifice their own desires and wants for everybody else. Mm-hmm. You know, no. Not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-mm. I'm still me. I'm in this church, but don't forget now. I'm in this church, but you know, I still know how to, you know, don't mess with me. But you know what? That shouldn't even come to your mind.
No, it shouldn't. No.
And little things like that, we think are funny and think they're cute, but you know what? We need to stop being like that.
Yes.
You know, I still, hey, you know, I got the Holy Ghost, but I ain't no fool now. Don't be, you know, we need to change that.
Yes.
You know, that's something that we ought not be like. How are you a light for the gospel? You're just like the people out there. You just finished telling me.
Yes.
You remain unchanged. You're just like the people who are every place else. What's the difference? You're acting like the... So what does it mean? What is a publican? Who knows what a publican is? It was the tax collectors that were Jews. And they had taken the side of the Romans, and they acted like the Romans, and they lived better than the rest of the Jews because they were being paid.
Yes.
Everybody else was in bondage, and Levi and all of them were living well.
Yeah.
And they didn't go to temples. They didn't have anything to do with them. They were ungodly. They were the most ungodly people because they were even traitors to the nation. The people considered them. So what we call publicans? They're the people who don't have God, don't have any intention of getting God, and will tell you from the beginning, "Don't tell me nothing about God because I don't want to hear it."
Yeah.
Aren't they in a sad shape?
Yes.
That's pretty bad, isn't it?
That's sad.
Paul writes that as a sin. He says they don't even want to have the knowledge of God.
Yes.
Isn't that bad?
Yes.
That's pretty dark, isn't it?
Yes.
It is. No hope.
Yes, it is. And we're supposed to, but you know what gets rid of all darkness? Light.
Yes.
When I come out here right now in the evenings, it's dark before I get to the combination light. So I have several flashlights. I have one in my glove. I have one in my console. I have one that I work with that I wear on my head. I have another one in my briefcase because there's no way I can work the combination without a light.
Yes.
I have to see what I'm doing.
Yes.
Light gets rid of darkness.
Yes.
Light gets rid of darkness. If you're going to win people over who are in the dark, you must be filled with light.
Light. Yes.
Otherwise, they will see, when they see you, they see more
darkness. Yes.
So when Jesus comes and tells them, he tells them what they are to be in him. They're supposed to be children of the light. Children of the light. They're Jesus being the light of the world to bring us out of darkness into a marvelous light. He's the Savior. He spends this time with them. So after you go in Ephesians, he says, "And if you're a thief, quit stealing." In 28, "Let him to steal no more." 27, "Give no place to the devil. For anger gives a foothold to the devil." In other words, stop being used by the devil. I've seen some of the people that are considered to be the most holy people in the church get angry and storm out of meetings.
Yes.
It was a sad sight.
Right. Yes.
I mean, and not once. It's a sad sight.
Right. Yes.
I've seen, don't use foul or abusive language. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But that which is to the use of edifying, it's not just foul or abusive language. It means stop saying things that tear people down. And I know some elders that have a heart of gold and they're really nice, but they tend to say the wrong thing a lot. And what makes it worse is they don't even realize what they've said. You need to take inventory of what you say. You need to really consider what you say and to whom you say it.
Yeah.
Some things you can say to some people and you say it to someone else and they take it in an entirely different way.
Yeah.
You can't just say, "Well, it's my mouth. I'll say whatever I want to say." If you have that mindset, then you miss what Jesus is saying when he tells them how they're supposed to treat one another. And you miss what Paul is saying when he says corrupt communication. It hurts.
Yes.
It bruises. It tears down. It makes people not feel good. It makes them feel uncomfortable. It discourages.
Yes.
It takes away life. It destroys. You open your mouth and you say whatever. It's the truth, ain't it? Speaking the truth in love. No love here.
No. Yeah.
And he says, let not corrupt communication come out. Things that instead of giving life, they tear down. Well, Jesus is saying the same thing to him on the mountain.
Yeah.
When he gets into the next chapter, he's saying the same thing. You need to consider when he's talking about them. He says, you come into the altar and you're saying all kinds of things and you're calling people, you know, this bad word that you're using and you're destructive. Don't you, 30, and do not bring sorrow to the God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Don't grieve the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I got one more and then I'll be done for the night. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say, I'm not going to sit on this testimony tonight because I don't want to grieve the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Or, if you try to stop the, you know, you decide that the people can't dance all night, you're grieving the Spirit. I've heard people say so many things about that. Don't you know every time you offend someone unnecessarily, you have grieved the Holy Spirit.
Spirit, yeah.
Every time you say the wrong thing, you have grieved the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Every time you fail to forgive someone, you know what you've done? Grieved the Holy Spirit. Every time, you know, and never mind this, we need to grow up in God. So let's stop all this little silliness about I've forgiven people, but I'm still telling everybody about what they did to me. Then you haven't forgiven me.
That's right.
If you want everybody, you know, because you're looking for everybody to be on your side concerning it, and you're publicizing it, and you're going, and you're doing all these things, then don't come back and tell me, but I've forgiven everybody. No, you have not. You've gotten vengeance. That's what you have done. And I've got news for you. Until you repent for that, then you still have not forgiven. You have to repent for having done that.
Right.
Yeah, you run around and you use character assassination and you do all these things. You know what? You don't just say, well, Lord, you don't just say, well, I forgive them. Yeah, you know, they did this and I forgave them. No, it don't work like that. If you had forgiven me, you would have let it go.
Right.
When he talks about this, he says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And last one, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What does Jesus say in Matthew the 5th chapter that covers this? He says, you said an eye for an eye.
Yes.
He says, but now you're supposed to love your enemies. He says you're supposed to pray for those that despitefully use you.
Yes.
He makes this point. This is not what you're supposed to do. Well, how are you going to be strong in the Lord when, here it is, Jesus is on the cross. All the people down at the bottom saying, if you really be the Son of God, you need to come down. Well, you know, if you're saying to him, if you really be the Son of God, you need to come down, what you're doing is you're calling the man a liar.
Yes.
You're saying to him, you know, you said you could do all this, but you ain't doing this, and you're calling the man, you're talking about him bad. And he's already told Pilate or somebody, hey, if I wanted to, I could ask my father, and he'd send down 12 legions of angels, and they deliver me out of your hands.
Yes.
You read in the Old Testament that one angel by himself destroys 85,000 people in one night.
Right.
One.
Yes. Yes.
And you're talking about him bringing down 72,000 of them. That's a lot of firepower, isn't it?
Yes,
it is. And he's saying, if I told my father that he needs to, and said, well, what would he say if he told his father? He would say, well, Father, these people are a hopeless case.
Yeah.
And you may as well destroy all them and start out with a new
kind of again. Yeah.
New kind of animal, because it's not working.
Yes.
And there's no hope for them. I'm on the cross dying for them, and they're down here laughing at me and calling me names and calling and saying all these things or whatever, which is what surely we would do. You know, yes, we would. Listen, there are not many people who are that much like Christ. People, it's something that I'm praying for every day. I really, really want to be like Christ. Who really, really wants to be like Christ?
Yeah.
Not just say it, you really want to be like Christ. Well, none of us can be like Christ unless we are willing to allow the Holy Ghost to change us. And when we read these parts about be angry and sin not, When we read these parts about being able to agree with people and being able to get along with people and not just liking the people of high degree, but also those that you consider low, actually you got a problem when you consider some people low.
Yes, that's
you honestly do. You have to be kind of arrogant to think to yourself that there are people lower than you. There is nobody lower than any of us. There's nobody lower than me. You might be in a position, you know, administratively this or that and the other, but when it comes down to being before God, there's no one lower than me.
Yes.
The only redeeming quality any of us have is what the Holy Ghost has given us.
Yes.
And without the Holy Ghost, we were all trash.
Yes.
So when it comes down to it, and you really, really want to be like, who really, really, really wants to be like God, then you must be planning on having a change of mind.
Yes.
So when you read these in Ephesians about all these things, be angry and sin not, and forgive, you know, and all these things, don't talk about people, no corrupt communication, you must be planning on allowing that to become part of your life, because you said you want to be like Jesus. And then you get down to the part, you know, and he goes on, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, he says in this, walk in love, as Christ so loved us. I mean, Ephesians 5 now hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God. We don't want to sacrifice for anything. And that's another sermon that one of these days, if the Lord gives me strength, I'm a writer, I'm going to really preach about. And that's the fact that we do not like to be a sacrifice. We don't like to be a sacrifice. And we don't mind sacrificing others. If you always have to have your way about everything, you don't like being a sacrifice. You do not. You don't like to sacrifice your thoughts. You don't like to sacrifice. We can flip the script and say, what's another word for sacrifice for us on earth? You don't like to compromise.
Nope.
Your way the highway. Yes. Then he says, but fornication and uncleanness goes through all that. You were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Here we are, children of the light. Walk as children of the light. And he comes through all the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfaithful works of darkness, he says in verse 11, 5 and 11, but rather reprove them. And he goes on down, you know, and all of this he talks about, for, you know, but all things that reprove are made manifest in the light. 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, making the best of time, because the days are evil. Therefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And finally, he gets down to the part where he talks about, you know, he gets all the way over. Husbands, love your wives, and children, obey your parents. And all these things, and when he gets down to be strong in the Lord, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. How do you be strong in the Lord and not have gotten all that he says up to this point?
Yeah.
How are you strong in the Lord when all we have to do is say the wrong thing to you and you blow up like a ship at Pearl Harbor in 1941? That's a stretch, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, you're so volatile that everybody has to walk around you on pins and needles. And I know elders, and yes, I know bishops like that. Send them a recording of this too. Have to watch what you say to them. Have to watch how you walk around them. Bully you from the pulpit. That's about as corrupting as it can get, isn't it?
Yes.
Tear down people. Destroy people. How are you strong? And then you want to preach about, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I agree with you. No, I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. But the devil that I'm wrestling against is being carried, being toted around by you. So how did that devil get here? You brought him.
Yes.
He says, and so when Jesus is saying this, I'm out there now because now I'm going another direction. When Jesus is speaking to them in the 5th chapter of Matthew and the 6th chapter of Matthew, and if you really want to hear a good lesson on the 6th chapter of Matthew, then you should hear Minister Smith on Sunday morning and get that tape, because she really wore Matthew the 6th chapter out. Much better than I could do. And if you want to really get a good lesson on Matthew the 6th chapter, then you need to hear Minister Chandra Smith Sunday morning, because she did a very good job of that. and the rest of Matthew, the fifth chapter, that I was teaching on, I did that in Christian education. So if you really want to hear those, then you need Promises Sunday morning, Christian education, and Promises Sunday morning service. And I guarantee you, it will bless you. If you want to have light and not darkness. Now, if you don't mind staying in the dark, don't worry about it.
Yeah.
You cannot have light and not know what Christ is saying about it. And if you won't listen to Christ's words, then my brother and my sister, I don't care how deep you think you are, you don't know the Lord. You know him in the pardoning of your sins. That is true. But when it comes down to knowing him in a way that you are strong in the Lord so that you can fight against the wiles of the devil, you cannot be strong in the Lord and not know who the Lord is and what the Lord says and what the Lord would have you do. And now you know what fights you all the time and why.
Yes. Yes.
And why your words of Satan, the Lord rebuke you, are so weak.
Yeah.
You have to know what you're standing on and who's standing behind you. And it can't just be a few idle words or thoughts. Get in there and read the Gospels.
Yes.
So that you know who Jesus Christ is. And then you can say like Paul. Everybody standing. Paul writes in one place, he says that I might be found in him. I think it's in Philippians, or one of them. Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness that is in him. We need to be found in Christ. I'm going to pick this up. Chandra did six. I'm going to do some on six. On Sunday, I'll probably be in about six or seven in Matthew. As we're going through, because I'm just finding out that people just don't know enough about Christ.
Nope. Amen.
Finally, my brethren and my sisters, as Paul says, be strong in the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're strengthening ourselves in God.
Amen.
Strengthening ourselves in Christ, in the Lord. That's what discipleship is all about. Amen. Father, we come before in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who is our Savior, who is our Deliverer, who is our great high priest, O God, who is our atonement, who is our sacrifice.
Yes.
Lord, who is our intercessor. Lord, we thank you so much for him.
Yes.
And Lord, we thank you for the work that he has done, Lord, in the earth, Lord, and on Calvary, Lord, on the cross of Calvary. And thank you for his powerful resurrection. And Lord, we thank you tonight for his precious Holy Spirit, for the precious Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Lord, that is given to us, Lord, the changer, the one who comes in, O God, and moves in us,
yes,
strengthens us and keeps us and leads us and guides us. And Lord, give us a mind, Lord, to follow the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Lord, strengthen our spirit by your Spirit, O God. Lead us and guide us and show us what we ought to do. And Lord, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Lord, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And Lord, cause us to know, Lord, who it is that we serve and how we are supposed to be. And Lord, strengthen us in him, Lord, that we become a bright light.
Yes.
Lord, so that men and women can be drawn, Lord, to you, Lord, through us and by the light that we shed. Lord, let us be a bright light so that all around us, Lord, would be illuminated, O God, so that the darkness would not be able to prevail against us at any time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let us be a bright light. Lord, that we'll either give light to others, we'll drive the darkness far from us, O God. Keep us in the way of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Lord, heal all those that are sick tonight. Move minded. Lord, I thank you for touching my body. I feel so much better.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for the prayers of the saints, for the prayers of Elder Smith, for the prayer of Elder Thompson, for the prayer of Elder Garcia, and all the saints the other night in the Spirit of Christ. I thank you for them praying for me. Lord, I'm so glad you heard their prayer.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, you moved by your healing power, Lord, and gave me a touching. Lord, I glorify your name, for Lord, you are a healer and you are a deliverer.
Yes.
Lord, I pray, Lord, tonight for all the others, Lord, who need healing in any manner, Lord, whether it be in their mind. Lord, if they need healing or deliverance, if it be healing from a disease or deliverance from any evil, unclean spirit that is causing them to have any discomfort, whatever it is, O God. Lord, if it's cancer, dry it up.
Yes.
Lord, if it's a thing of the mind, Lord, I pray, Lord, you move for Ella Chiangela Rogers and dry up all the tumors and things that seem to persist. Lord, drive them far away, Lord, and let them never return in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, you touch Elder Sister Russell tonight, oh God. Raise her up and strengthen her, oh Lord, in her joints and in the different places, Lord, and I pray, Lord, for all of us, Lord, who have any ailment. Lord, move on our behalf, Lord, because you have all power.
Yes.
Lord, we pray this because of your precious son, Jesus Christ, who bore the stripes on his back, Lord, that we might be healed. Lord, it's by your son, O God. Lord, stretch forth thy hand to heal, that miracles and wonders and signs will be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Lord, draw men and women to the foot of the cross. Save them, O God. Lord, save men and women. Save boys and girls. Lord, save people. Draw them to the cross, O God. For those of us, Lord, who preach and teach the gospel, Lord, anoint us in the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that we would give the word of God with power. Lord, let our word be right, O God. Lord, guard our minds against evil and seducing spirits, Lord, that we speak nothing in error. And Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. And the people of God say amen.
Amen.